the nature of a trail or a path that someone's already been there. Often many have already been there. Could be a well-beaten path like the one I'm on, which is really a mountain bike trail, pounded into the ground, almost like a groove, a trench. A lot of people come by here every year, sometimes many every day. If you're to head just down behind me here, down to a little gully, we come across some game trails that are really nothing more than an indistinct line through the grass. And yet the animals use them many, many times. They just don't make quite as big a disturbance. But what something that the nature of the path doesn't tell you about is its destination, where it's going, where it ends up. And some of the most well-worn paths don't take you anywhere you really want to go, whereas some of the less distinct ones go to spectacular locations, the destinations you really, really want. Starting a new series today called The Path Less Traveled, Pursuing an Uncommon Faith. It's the story of a group of early followers of Jesus Christ who followed him well over a long period of time. And in these weeks, we're going to see if we can identify some of the things they did, some of the things they were taught, and identify some of the paths they followed, some of the footsteps they took, to see if we can do the same and have a long-term, sustained, effective faith. It is a path less traveled. It is an uncommon faith. So let's go on the journey. Sports Illustrated did a poll back in the 90s of 198 sprinters and swimmers and powerlifters and athletes. Most of them were Olympians or aspiring Olympians. They're asked these questions. You're offered a banned performance-enhancing substance with two guarantees. Number one, you'll not get caught. Number two, you'll win. Would you take the substance? 195 of the athletes said yes. 3 said no. Second scenario, you're offered a banned performance-enhancing substance that comes with two guarantees. Number one, you will not be caught. Number two, you will win every competition you enter for the next 5 years, and then you will die from the side effects of the substance. Would you take it? More than half of the athletes said yes. On a lighter note, Sharon Osbourg is a 2-time World Bridge champion. She plays with people like Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, those kind of people. She says neither of those guys likes to lose. One time Warren and I were playing against his sister and brother-in-law, and we were losing. Warren's sister wanted to frame the score sheet, so Warren ate it. Didn't want to lose. People in general want to win. We want to win. We want to associate with winners. Even as Christians, we want to win. And in the book of Acts, we have this statement that describes a winning scene. It says in Acts 19:20, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. It's kind of a snapshot of a moment in time that describes a time when the faith was winning, when those who were a part of the faith knew it was winning. It describes a moment that I think many of us would like to be a part of. We're going to be taking a look at a group of believers called the Ephesian Christians, who were, for a significant period of time, clearly on the winning team. We're going to take a look at how they started, at a letter that was written to them, a letter that is unlike letters written to many of the other churches. You know, when the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians, he got after them for their immorality, their lack of love. When he wrote to the Galatians, he got after them for their legalism, for thinking they could earn favor with God. When he wrote to the Thessalonians, he got after them for thinking that they'd missed it and that they were grieving like people who had no hope. He said, you've got to understand you have hope. Quit acting like you have no hope. But he wrote to the Ephesians, he didn't get after them for anything. It seems like things were going so well that he just had this chance to lay out this idealistic scenario, these ideal instructions of the basic doctrine and basic application of that doctrine. They were different. In fact, the book of Ephesians has been called the blueprint of the church because it lays out this ideal thing. We're talking about it more as a pathway, the path less traveled, pursuing an uncommon faith. The Ephesian Christians, for a period of time, walked that path less traveled. They had that uncommon faith. They were winning and they knew it and they acted like it. What made them so different? Why were they so solid? What did they get right? What did they believe and what did they do that made them stand out? And how can we follow the same path? Those are the questions behind this entire series. The story begins in the book of Acts, chapter 19, where we have the Apostle Paul on one of his journeys. He comes to the city in Ephesus. He discovers some apostles of John the Baptist and got talking to them and realized that they were followers of John, but not yet really followers of Jesus, and they hadn't heard of the Holy Spirit. And so he filled them in, and they got filled up with the Spirit. They were baptized in Jesus' name, and away they went. And then he stuck around for a while. And it says he taught in the synagogue for 3 months till he got kicked out, as he often did. And then it says he took some disciples with him, and he set up in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. See that lecture hall was like the hub of the city, and Ephesus was like the hub of the region. People passed through. And so over the 2 years, a lot of people heard the gospel. Now, let me read the section we're focusing in on. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through to 20. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured and evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Talks about these extraordinary miracles being done through Paul. Handkerchiefs, aprons that had touched him were brought to the sick and they were cured. That's unusual. It's interesting. Even the book here says it was unusual. It was unusual for them. You ever seen anything like that? Why was that happening there at that time and place? Well, there's a very obvious reason. Ephesus was a center of occultism and magic. There was a group of writings known as Ephesian letters. In fact, writings about witchcraft and spells and all those things were known as Ephesian letters because it was the hub. It was the center. It was a city that was full of, you know, spiritualistic entrepreneurs, kind of like the New Age entrepreneurs of our day. And so what happened was the Lord met them exactly where they were at in a way that they could understand. And that certainly got their attention. And then we read about these Jewish exorcists who were going out driving out demons. Now Jewish exorcists were kind of prized in the world of that day because it was thought that they alone could pronounce the name of God, Yahweh. And so the way these exorcists would operate in those days, they would come to a person who was thought to be demonized, and they would start pronouncing over them the name of all the gods that they knew, all the names they knew. And hopefully one of the names would be greater than the power that was in them, and the person would be delivered. And so these Jewish exorcists just added the name of Jesus to the mix, hoping that maybe there'd be some added power in that. And what's interesting was it didn't work. It completely backfired. They got beaten up and thrashed completely. And you would think maybe, we'd think, well, maybe wouldn't it have been cool if they used the name of Jesus and it worked? But it didn't. Why is that? Well, here's why. If they would have used the name of Jesus and it worked, it would have shown that there was no distinction between Jesus and all those other gods. That his name could be used and manipulated like a tool, like all the others. But when the spirits turned on these men, it showed the uniqueness of Jesus, where the spirit said, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" And he thrashed them and beat them thoroughly. So that got people's attention in a big way. Now, this leads to the main focal point of the passage I think we need to zoom in on today, in verses 18 and 19. Now, listen carefully. There's something very important going on here that's hard to catch. It says, when this became known, verse 17, to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Interesting. The exorcism didn't work, and so the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Verse 18, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who'd practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. What's going on there? Well, what's going on is that these Christians were coming clean. It seems that there were some who had believed who were still holding on to their occultic stuff, their magic. They were keeping one foot in the world they came from while sort of trying to follow Jesus. And I think a lot of times we believe that this idea of, you know, professing faith in Jesus but not really following him is a modern invention. Well, that's the way these people started too. But they didn't end there. They carried on and did something very important. They were on the fence, but then they got smartened up by this thrashing of the seven sons of Sceva. But again, it's important to recognize that these Ephesian Christians weren't perfect from the start. They started with a bit of a stutter step, a bit of a stumble. But then they did something that too few Christians do. They made a total house cleaning. They totally cleaned house. They woke up, they took a stand. It says they burned all of their scrolls and sorcery things together publicly. They calculated the value. It came to 50,000 drachmas. 50,000 drachmas. Now, some of you may recall the old record-burning ceremonies of the 70s. You know, where a special speaker would come to town and get all the youth groups together and talk about the evils of rock and roll, and they'd have a big bonfire burning all those vinyl records out in the parking lot afterwards. And I don't bring that up in a form of mockery, but really with a little nostalgia, because it wasn't as crazy as it may seem to us now. You know, I remember one time I was preaching a message like this about cleaning house, and I thought, I'm going to go through my songs I have on my electronics, and just scroll through. And most of the stuff's pretty harmless, you know, stuff from the 70s, the 80s, you know, the good stuff. But there was, when I did that, there was five songs that when I looked at them honestly, really did not fit in with what it meant to follow Christ. They were, in fact, contrary. And so I just hit the delete button five times and cleaned those out. That's kind of what was happening here. I saw a documentary that included the story of a satanic kind of high priest from San Francisco who came to faith. And when he came to faith, he went back to his little store. He had this shop where he sold all kinds of paraphernalia. And he brought it out onto the sidewalk and lit it on fire right on that street there in San Francisco. That's what's happening here. And really, it fits in kind of with something Jesus said, where he said, you know, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. What he's saying is, if there's something that pulls you away down the wrong path, deal with it decisively, totally, brutally, uncompromisingly. And that's what these Ephesian Christians did. It says it was valued at 50,000 drachmas. That's 50,000 day wages. The wages of 150 men for a year. Probably somewhere between $6 and $8 million in today's value. There was a great cost. And that raises an important principle for us, that when you go out for Jesus, it's not about being practical. The dollars and cents cease to be your final consideration. That practicality gives way to obedience and holiness. And here's the principle. And here is the step that got them on that right path, on the path less traveled. A clean break sets the right path. A clean break sets the right path. They made a clean break with the past. It got them going in the right direction. And I believe the long-term health of those Ephesian believers is anchored in this moment. They made a clean break. It set them off on a winning trajectory, on a winning path. That is the crucial first step in the path less traveled. Now maybe something like that needs to happen in your life. Maybe it's not necessarily about occultic stuff, but maybe it is. Maybe it's not about musical stuff, but maybe it is. I'm not going to limit what the Spirit may say to you by giving a comprehensive list. Here's the principle, though. Are there things that are culturally acceptable, completely common, and yet at the same time they are contrary to the cause and the character of Jesus? Culturally acceptable and common, but opposed to what it means to follow Jesus. Does anything come to mind? Any possessions or activities or relationships? This is why some Christians never grow up. This is why some churches wallow. There's never been a clean break, and the salt loses its saltiness, and the light is put under a bowl, and we lose our distinctiveness, and we walk the path that is commonly traveled, where we're not pursuing any deep faith whatsoever. Any issues you need to address? Let's just pause for a moment and ask the question. And the way I like to ask this kind of question is with the words of Psalm 139. It's a prayer I encourage you to pray right now. It goes this way. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Does anything come to mind? Anything pop up? If it does, please pay attention. And the thing that popped up and what you might be called to do might not look practical. It might not make sense to onlookers or even other Christians who are not walking that path less traveled. Some people would even call what we're talking about, what I'm talking about, they would label what I'm saying, they would call it legalism, wrongly. Holiness and obedience and dealing with things in your life that are opposed to the gospel is not legalism. It's following Jesus. You may need to follow a call today between being practical and being a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Well, what does it take to pursue an uncommon faith? That's what this entire series is about. But today is a big one. Today's an important step. A clean break sets a right path. And so I encourage you, identify anything specific. Acknowledge it before God. Maybe acknowledge it before someone else. If you've been struggling with something, sharing it with someone else for prayer and accountability can really break some chains. Repent as necessary. That means turn from it. A change of heart, change of mind. That's actually a work and a gift of the Spirit. Present yourself to God according to Romans 12 as a living sacrifice. And then rest in his cleansing and forgiveness. And get ready for the next step on the path. A clean break sets the right course.